Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we might have life, we might have strength, we might have your word to guide us and to direct us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in all things we might be able to have your personal care and interest in us, and we very much do thank you for that. As we enter into this study in the book of Proverbs again this morning, I pray, Father, that it might be an encouragement and a blessing to each one and to my heart also. Thank you so much for your kindness and your leading and your Holy Spirit's ministering to our hearts, that we might understand the truth is here and that we might be able to agree with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I probably got myself in trouble with the pastor because I pointed out this little article that was in the bulletin and said, I looked at it and didn't make a bit of sense to me. I didn't remember a thing from the time I started until I looked at it. And I think I decided I'm going to go back and look at that again during the week. And I decided that what the pastor's done is that he's doing some things that caused me, and I presume some of you might also be affected by this, to have to think and to be able to pick up that bulletin from the time I walk in there until I walk down the aisle and up across the front and dump my books here and set this up, to not think that I can just sit here and scan this through and be done with it and grasp everything that has to be done with it in that length of time. And that's about what happened last week, is I took about that much effort at reading it. And the kind of stuff that he sticks on that page when he writes these or copies in these things are things that you really need to sit down in a quiet corner and sit down and read it. And I read it through once again, and I said, well, interesting, I guess. What did it say? So I went through it again. And then I went through it again the third time with a pencil and started underlining words that reoccurred. And all of a sudden it came to me right here. It said, you know, if you'd done that and read it before the Sunday school hour last week, it would have fit right in with the lesson. And I thought, these are things that apparently, I'm guessing, came from C.H. Spurgeon. In a devotional, it might be something else that he found otherwise, but it fit last week's messages just to a T, and came right into the Proverbs also. If you were in Proverbs 3, we can just briefly look at verses 17 in particular. In Proverbs 3, verse 17, it talks about the ways of the Lord, particularly wisdom and understanding, which would be in verse 13. It suggests there in verse 17 that her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And it goes on down to verse 24. It says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. And this is the key that fits in with the devotional. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And so we go into this devotional that's here, and some ideas that constantly reoccur in what was written, that the blessings of being constantly in God's presence was undoubtedly his. And then it goes down a few lines, says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. God is reminding us of the things that God is in relationship to us. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You go down further, it says, since I belong to Christ, I am continually with God. Goes a little bit further, continually before his eye. He's watching us, keeping his eye on us. Goes down a little bit further, continually in his hand, continually on his heart, Thou shalt always thinkest of me, O God. Now, you think you're alone? You have all these words continually. He's always thinking of us. And then it continues, the bowels of thy love continually yearn towards me. And then there's a whole list of thous. Thou art always making providence work for my good. Sometimes we don't understand why it's happening and how it's happening, but providence works for my good. Thou hast made me a signet upon thine arm. Thy love is strong as death. Further down it says, surprising grace, thou seest me in Christ, and though in myself abhorred. Thou beholdest me as wearing Christ's garments. Thou, I stand accepted in thy presence. I am thus continually in thy favor, continually with thee. And just continue, goes on down. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee is the last line that's on that. I've jumped over some of it. But talking about understanding the peace of God and being in a place whereby we recognize it and can enjoy it, this plus last of these passages here in Proverbs plus last Sunday night's message, I could almost have said the pastor was looking ahead as to what I probably would be working on in Proverbs and put that in there just for me. But I also know last Sunday night's message was a major part of it, too, as he deals with subjects that help us realize things may be tough, but he's our God. He has not forgotten us. So I'd like to continue on here. I want to go back to verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 3. And it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Let not what depart? Now remember these three concepts that were just before this. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shalt thy life be unto thy soul. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk by the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou liest down, and thy sleep shall be... Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, this is the area where we could possibly be involved in this area of sudden fear. Be not afraid. Don't let these things that are coming along cause your heart and soul to be in a place of disturbance. And when we're talking about sudden fear, we're having all kinds of things happen. We've had how many earthquakes in this last few months? We've had tornadoes that have come through Arkansas. We've had a hurricane that came to Louisiana a couple of years ago. And then we have oil that's washing up on the shores in the Gulf. That would be very personal to me if I was living in Sippers Springs now, because that oil is going to be moving on around the upper part of the Gulf, on back around towards central Florida and on around even perhaps to Miami before it's all done. I am glad that they're capping it off. But, you know, that has stopped the economy on all of the west coast of Florida, as far as fishing and the smaller villages and the old time people of Florida. That stopped all of their livelihood. Sudden fear. There's all kinds of things that come along. Little things that seems sometimes is not so little. If I guess if you were down in Times Square or somewhere along Wall Street in New York, you'd be worried about car bombs. Sudden fear, sudden things that would capture your attention. There's no reason to believe that some of this couldn't happen in Pittsburgh or perhaps even in some of the off areas that a little further away where people congregate. a sudden fear. All of these things can come. Now, when we're talking about this, these as being sudden alarms, these are things that are instant that we can't plan for, that we can't deal with. I believe, as it talks about, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked. The idea of the desolation of the wicked, sometimes I've thought of that as, well, they're in trouble. But wait a minute now. If we're talking about sudden fear, it's probably going to be the wicked who are going to want to overrun us. And then we begin to think about some of these things that are being told us, that there are people now who have been given office, high-ranking positions, who are wicked people in relationship to the Word of God, and they are. It appears, if what they're telling us is true, that there's the potential that they would do things whereby we would be overrun, because of our beliefs, because of our practices of worship and things like this, the way we would want to run our own personal families, things like this, overrunning, they would be as overflowing as a flood would overflow us in social areas. So it says there in the first part of verse 25 that we're to just fall apart and curl up in a corner because of all these things, right? Is that what it's telling us? Or is that word, be not afraid, have some particular meaning? So when these sudden fears might overrun us, how are we to respond to these things? And so don't be afraid of sudden fear, neither these things that will happen that we can't control. I suppose this is a veiled reference even to Israel, because there's always that incident of the Antichrist coming to Jerusalem and placing his throne right there in the temple. And it says, you who are up on the housetop, come down and flee to the hills. Don't even go into the house and gather up your belongings. Run. I don't know that we will particularly face anything like this. My prayer is that the trumpet call shall be and we'll be gathered out if long before any such circumstances of dire consequence would overrun us. But it hasn't necessarily happened for some people in the world who are of Christian communities. So but don't be afraid now, because we have a God. When these things come, verse 26, for the Lord, we have a God, for the Lord shall be your confidence. Now, what are you going to trust in? That's the question that's before me. What am I going to trust in? Things happen, unexpected, unexplained, sudden fears. Where is my trust going to be when those circumstances come upon me? For the Lord shall be thy confidence. And the Lord, I'm kind of inserting that word Lord because that word and suggests it's a connection there, shall keep thy foot from being taken. So the idea of keeping is that he has provided a hedge around us in times like this that is sufficient for the circumstance. And the idea of being taken is, don't worry about the noose that could be put around your neck. That's the concept that's involved there. That's the picture that is being supplied as we would look through the dictionaries. So, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. Maybe if we're going to take that idea of the noose, it would be the snare that's on the ground that's tied to a branch and would catch you up into a tree with upside down as you'd hang there. You see it in the comics in days gone by. It's don't be afraid of sudden fear. Withhold. Now with this provision that's given to us up to this point, up through verse 26, these things may be a potential in our lives. Now, our reaction to this is the key to it. And verse 27 is the beginning of how we are to respond in relationship to all of these calamities and disasters and things that could come along, the potential of our response could be that we become embittered, that we become nasty in our personality, that we would become people who would respond in an ungodly manner. And so the application of right thinking then follows in verse 27 on down quite a ways here. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. The idea of withhold is you have your life that's there. Are you going to shut the door? Are you going to shut the door to everybody else? Withhold not good from them. If you don't allow your person to be available to someone else, you're shutting the door. You're skirting out of responsibility, hiding away. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. And this is the idea that the admirable things that ought to be in your life in relationship to being a believer in Christ Jesus, excellence in any kind of respect that it would be involved there, are you going to shut the door so nobody else can see it? Is going to be able to participate in it? And other people, when it says there, to them to whom it is due, there's a debt that's involved there. I've not thought of it this way, but other people own the right to participate with me. Because God has made it that way. He has blessed me in the ways that He has chosen to bless me. And other people, it's a debt that I have. I owe it. And they own the right, in this sense, to be able to participate and to enjoy the excellent things that we have, the desirable things that we have been given. They own the right. Withhold not good to them to whom it is due. By the way, to whom is it due if we were to take the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy who? Thy neighbor. Who else? That's one verse, but it's also given to us with another word. Not only thy neighbor, but thy... Okay, you're to love yourself. Who else? Your neighbor, yourself, your enemy. One more. Is it not your brother? So all of these people would be included in this idea from whom it is due. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. All of these people, we are obligated to keep the door open that they might be able to enter in and participate in our lives to the degree that withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now, is anybody not included in that list? We have myself, love my neighbor, love my friend. Let's see, myself, my neighbor, my brother, my enemy. I forgot the other one we said already. It seemed like it was five. Okay, so is anybody excluded in this list? We have responsibility to keep that door open. We're not to withhold. We're to allow the entrance into our lives to all of these people, and these people to whom it is due, they own, because God has given to them the right by debt, by ownership. There's a duty that we are to pay in relationship to these things, to all of these kinds of people. Withhold not good to them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. So there is a limitation within the power of your hand to do it. So let's put it this way. Someone comes along and says, I need a new car. And you have $50 in the bank, or you have $25 in your pocket. I don't think that's the idea that's involved there. You're not do those kind of things to extend those things that you can't do. It's within that which God has blessed you with, and within the strength and the level that He has extended to you, then others are to be able to have entrance into your life, whereby you would extend to them certain kinds of favor. Now, this list is kind of going to show up now as we've already gone through it. Withhold not good to them to whom it is due, verse 28. Who's the person involved there? Who's the person who's involved there? The neighbor's involved. Okay. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when you have it already in your pocket and in your closet or in your strength to extend that which the neighbor has need of, and he asks entrance now. Don't be putting it off. That's not an expression of love when you say, oh, you're hungry. Come back next week and I'll feed you. It's just how much love is that? Devise not evil against thy neighbor. Why? Why don't we devise evil against our neighbor? Pardon me? You're supposed to love him, but that's not really what this verse is teaching us. That's not the direct implication. You don't need an enemy next to you. Okay. So I love him, so I won't make him an enemy. But isn't the impact of this, the reason the neighbor is dwelling next to you, you should do what? You should be his security. Now, I haven't thought about that particularly in my days. So when I moved to Applewall, I've been there 5 years now. I lived next to a policeman. Now, I didn't know that he was a policeman when I bought the place. But one thing I did have in the back of my mind was he a good neighbor? In fact, I actually knocked on his door before I extended the price. I met him. And it wasn't very long, but you can get an attitude in a matter of 30 seconds or a minute when you visit with people. If he'd come to the door and said, yeah, what do you want? I'm not sure I'd have bought the house. Because if that kind of an attitude had been portrayed, I'm not so sure that he would have been even interested in who I was. And if I were to run into a problem and I were to go to him and I said, I could sure use some help. Have you got a moment? And I'd still get, yeah, what do you want? In other words, I don't care if you live or die. Get out of my way and get out of my house. Get off my porch. Now, I bought the house with the intention of living securely beside him. And the implication is that he might actually extend a little bit of favor in my direction if I were to have some real needs. And if someone were to move beside me, which I've had several move beside me in that rented house, if someone were to move beside me, and my first implication was, oh, no. Who are you? A druggie? Let me call the police. Let me get you run out of town just as fast as I can go. If that was my attitude, if that was my way of receiving every new person who came, not knowing who they are, or where they come from, or why they're there, or what their needs are, or anything else, if that was my attitude, I think that this portion of Scripture here is that say not, verse 29, devise not evil against your neighbor. Is my intention to run them off? I don't think that's the attitude that we who are born-again believers in Christ Jesus ought to have. Is the intention to run them off and to do every bit of evil and horse car difficulty towards them that would be possible within my power. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by you. While he's there, he is there as a refuge from all of the other things that are in the world, and that I have some responsibilities, at least according to the strength that is within me, to provide some degree of protection. So in one case, where there was a serious event taking place in one of those rent houses, and people were being abused, I called the police and brought them in to provide them protection, even knowing that I maybe didn't have the strength myself, but at least I could call in help. On one occasion, I did do that. He dwelleth securely beside me. And the reason that security is necessary is that I need it too. I need it from my God, and they need it from me, because the probability is they don't even know my God in these days. So here we have, this is the application of Proverbs is extremely important as we consider how we react and react in relationship to other people. Strive not with a man, verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. That's interesting. If he's out to do you harm, there is some reason to protect yourself and to cause things to happen that would provide for that protection. But don't be out there causing trouble, raising strife in relationship to all of these people when there is not a necessary thing involved there. He's not actively against you. You may be doing everything you want, but he's not actively out there against you to destroy you. So don't be out there causing strife. Verse 31. This is the fifth one. We have withhold not good, verse 28, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again. Verse 29, devise not evil. Verse 30, strive not. Verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Now, when we're looking at this, this is a curious thing. Why would I envy the guys who are the tough men? The tough guys that are out there leaning on people, causing trouble, leaning on people to take their money, leaning on people to make them do something that is contrary to their faith. By the way, there's lots of oppressors in that area in our society today. Leaning on you, preventing you from expressing your faith and your walk in Jesus Christ. That's not uncommon at all. So, now, there's discussions and talk radio and all these kind of things about people who do this and people who do that, and then they explain, well, they're just following the example of one who used to live years ago who would be an oppressor and would like to do anything just to get their objective taking place. And so now you don't like them because they may be doing that to you. Now let me ask you this, and this is the question that we need to ask every political operative. You don't like what the guy's doing, and now you have a favorite son who is maybe championing your cause. You need to hold that one accountable, because if they're doing the same way to others as those who he does not believe in their message, And he uses the same scoundrel circumstances to apply back the things to them so that they might have ascendancy. They're violating scriptures just as much as the other guy if they're using the ends to justify the means. The means in Christian walk is extremely important. And so your favorite champion, if he's using the same scoundrel circumstances, you know, a different way, it seems okay because I like where he's going. If he's using the same scoundrel means to go back against those who is the opposition, he's the same scoundrel as the one you don't like. Just because you like his ends doesn't mean the means that he's attaining to get there is any better. And by the way, if he attains the office, he's not going to stop the campaign mode. He's going to keep it going all the way through the years he's in the office. And if you happen to just tweak your opinion a little bit wrong, his anger and his wrath is going to apply to you just as much as it did to his enemy all through the other previous years. It's the means that God requires to attain the end. And so, as the pastor says, it's never right to do wrong so that the right might happen. So to do right. Never right to do wrong, to do right. And so the means to the end is very important. Envy not thou the oppressor and choose none of his ways. And here's the reason down here in verse 32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. I find it interesting that the word is in the italics. Now, if that's the case, if it's really in the italics, that means that the word froward, instead of being an adjective like we always see it in the dictionary, takes on the characteristics of the verb. That's the way I would see it if I were to look at it in English. Now, the idea of froward as an adjective, that's the only way I know how to do it, is it's the concept of someone who is froward is perverse. Now, remember we said anyone who is perverse takes a bend away from that which is pure. So a froward person takes a bend away. So if we want to go toward God and you're going to be froward, you're going to really be going from the direction of God. Etymology is one of my fun things I like to do, practice. You know what that is. Everybody knows what etymology is, right? No. I'm giving you a hard time now. Etymology, I had to learn this word this morning, so don't. Etymology is taking the word and cutting it into pieces, if it's possible, and finding the original meaning that's there. The word fro, F-R-O, is a contraction of the word from. The word W-O-R-D, word, toward, it might be the idea, is contraction of the toward. So it's from going toward something. So if I'm going toward God and I'm froward, I'm going to take that curve in there and peel it away. Fromward might be another way to use it as dealing with that idea that's there. So, if I'm going to be froward, I'm going to depart from right. Now, the right would have to do with the commandments of God. It would have to do with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I'm going to turn away from that. My direction, my forwardness would turn away from the pure objective that would be there. So, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to have an aversion or reluctance of following after the commandments of God. I will not be willing to yield or comply with what's required of God. Okay, now everyone who's here in this auditorium is froward from time to time. Not willing to yield or comply with what is required by God. You do it, I do it. And the probability is we've all done it this week. And maybe today. consciously sometimes, knowingly. Not interested in following the direction purely towards God, but somehow it just seems convenient to curve it away for the convenient moment. Or because I don't understand it, or whatever reason, I'm still curving and turning away. For the froward, the person who is of this characteristic is abomination to the Lord. And the abomination, I worked on that one for a while, and I came up with this kind of implication that's there concerning an abomination. If I were to say, folks, come over to my house for lunch, I have roadkill. I've gotten the reaction from a few of you I wanted. It's morally disgusting. Especially disgusting. So if you are inclined to say, God, I'm going to pick and choose what I'm going to do. I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to love my neighbor. In the eyes of God, that is the essence of disgust that He's going to have in direction towards us, at least in His attitude and in His reception of that concept that we're going to allow to go in my mind and my heart. So let's not be as the oppressor, folks. Let's not take these things that seem to be convenient because it seems to be convenient, but isn't right. We know it's not perfectly right. Let's not be the one who takes that curve away from God, be a froward, because this is an abomination. It is morally, absolutely disgusting as He sees this. There's judgment in relationship to this. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Is that what you want happening in your house? The curse of the Lord? Do you want Him to pronounce upon you that He is utterly disgusted and would apply that disgust with an active verb in relationship to you of some kind? The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. If you're going to act as the froward one, by the way, the word wicked also suggests the idea of the one who curves away and is perverse. So the curse of the Lord is in the house of the one who says, I'm going to take this as my walk and my way. But He blesseth the habitation. You see, there's a difference between the house. That's just a building you're living in. But when we're talking about habitation, we're talking about a home where love is expressed. That's the difference between a house and a home. A house is a building you're staying in. It could be a shed. But a shed could also be when you have your wife and your children and your family. Love is expressed and people care and deal with one another in a loving manner. That's a habitation. He blesses. He expresses adoration upon that place where you live, where love is. And it's the people who are just, those who are lawful, those who are righteous, those who have a sense of morality, and they're going to follow it. In God's eyes. So surely He scorneth the scorner, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. Yeah, get prideful about the way you're going to deal with your neighbor. Get prideful about the way you're going to deal with other people who come against you. He scorneth the scorners. Yeah, think about this now. If you turn up your mouth at someone, that's the sixth circumstance that would be there. He scorneth the scorners. He's going to turn His mouth the same way towards you. But He gives grace unto the lowly. The lowly is someone who is willing to bend or stoop in kindness. The lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. You want disgrace to be what you're elevated in? Or do you want to receive the inheritance of glory? The wise shall inherit glory. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank you that we might be able to think on these things. And Father, may it hold in my mind. I might be able to walk in this more perfectly in this week that's before. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.